The UN Climate Summit COP27 opens in Egypt with calls for action from wealthier nations to address the dire impacts of climate change. British nurses vote for the first time to strike over pay amid a wave of industrial actions gripping the UK in recent months. A new poll is indicating a growing number of Americans are worried about the breakout of political violence in the U.S. just as the meltdown to midterm elections begins. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. The UN Climate Summit COP27 has opened in Egypt amid growing calls on rich countries to compensate poorer nations that are most vulnerable to climate change. Delegates from some 200 countries are participating in that event in Sharm el-Sheikh. This year, the summit will be focusing on four areas of the climate crisis. That's mitigation, adaptation, finance, and collaboration. Last month, UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres said that the world is facing a catastrophe. On that after a UN report warned of a global warming of 2.8 degrees Celsius by the end of the 21st century. Campaigners say that not enough progress has been made since the COP26 summit in Scotland last year. That event resulted in the Glasgow Pact, which committed signatory nations to lower carbon emissions. This year's summit will run through November 18th. The UK is bracing for a fresh wave of strikes as nurses vote for their first national action over a pay dispute. Some 300,000 members of the Royal College of Nursing have taken part in the strike ballots. That's the biggest in the union's 106-year history. Reports show an experienced nurse's salary has fallen by 20% in real terms since 2010. The RCN says that the government is exploiting the goodwill and expertise of nursing staff. The industrial action is set to take place within a few weeks. It's likely to disrupt operations and appointments, even as patients are already facing record waiting lists. Organizers say that the action has the support of patients. The UK is struggling with a cost of living crisis. It's seen a wave of walkouts across various industries in recent months. Staying with the UK, public discontent with the government is lingering. Thousands from across the country descended upon capital London over the weekend to protest the worsening cost of living crisis and to demand a general election. Saeed Kurasa was at the protest site and filed a report.
Unaffordable rents, choosing between meals and heating, and tears when the bills arrive. Some of the issues that have drawn thousands from across England to the capital on this rainy day.
Concerned about the future, they're protesting against what they see as years of government inaction. It has led to a deepening cost of living crisis, a squeeze on people's finances, and pushed public services to the brink.
Organized by the People's Assembly, they've named the demo Britain is Broken.
It's terrible.
I think the reason for the massive inflation is all the money that they printed. $600 billion was printed through COVID, most of which ended up in the hands of rich people.
The government blames the emergency at home on the crises abroad, such as the war in Ukraine and global energy price hikes. The protesters here say it's all the result of more than a decade of conservative rule and that the time for change has come.
I want to see a general election. I don't feel like the Tory party should be able to just put people into power, and especially because they're just keeping, inequality, the hostile environment. They're still putting cuts into our NHS and all our social services. So I just feel they don't really have a democratic mandate to do that. And I think it's important that the country has the right to choose who's in charge, not just the Tory party.
There's no democratic argument, despite the law, to say that we've had three prime ministers in the space of 3 months, in less than a quarter of a year, none of whom can offer any real solution to the problems we've got right now. And there's no excuse for that.
The mass demonstration comes only days after the Bank of England increased interest rates yet again to control double-digit inflation. The new prime minister, Rishi Sunak, is announcing his economic plan later this month. expected to include increased taxes and cuts to public spending, meaning the outlook for ordinary Britons looks gloomier than it is now. Saeed Pariza, London.
The United States keeps sending more military aid to Ukraine. Washington and its allies say that the weaponry is necessary to help Kiev defend itself against Moscow. Many have warned that such deliveries would only prolong the war. We've discussed that issue in our news review program.
And now the U.S. is stepping up military aid to Ukraine by another $400 million, despite warnings from Russia. U.S. will pay for the overhaul of T-72 tanks and for missiles used in Hawk air defense systems. There's also funding to buy hundreds of tactical unmanned aerial systems and dozens of armored boats. U.S. has been the biggest sponsor of the Ukrainian military since the beginning of the war with Russia in late February. Value of U.S. military aid now stands at close to $19 billion. Moscow has repeatedly warned against the delivery of foreign military aid to Ukraine, saying that it only prolongs the conflict. And now joining us for the program is Professor Paul Sheldon Foote, academic and commentator, joining us from Irvine, California, and Robert Fantina, author and journalist, joining us from Kitchener, Ontario. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program here. Professor Foote, we're going to start with you. Tons of money poured into the Afghan conflict and the invasion and occupation of Afghanistan after the withdrawal. U.S. was really left with nothing, no gains or wins from that conflict. And basically, U.S. taxpayers were hearing the chorus get louder and louder. They're starting to oppose this much funding when there's so much to be spent on for infrastructure back home. Your thoughts on where U.S. taxpayers are right now on this Ukraine support?
Well, we have the latest opinion poll from Reuters, October 4th and 5th. And it's a typical opinion poll of American voters. You have typically on a given question, how many of you heard of this issue? 15% say have never even heard of the Ukraine issue. Another approximately 20-25% said very little. And yet when you ask them what's their opinion on what we should be doing, they say, many of them say, well, send in American troops or send more weapons and so forth. So you have the typical ignorant American voter who doesn't even know where Ukraine is on the map and even admits that they've never even heard of it. And that's hard to do with the mainstream media constantly pumping out Zionist and neoconservative propaganda. For not to even hear of it, it shows you how out of it American voters are. But we have an election next Tuesday, so this makes for great political hay between the two parties, because you have many Republicans saying, if we're elected, we're going to cut off all spending to Ukraine. And you got Democrats saying the opposite. So they're both looking at the same opinion polls. They know how soft it is in these deals, that it's just the way you word the questions in opinion polls, the answers you're going to get from the voters. And basically, the voters are quite ignorant, but they have strong opinions anyway.
Thank you, Professor. And Robert Fantina, welcome to the program there, Robert. Your initial thoughts on this.
It's interesting that the U.S. voters, as your other commentator mentioned, aren't very familiar with Ukraine, but want to send troops there. There's always, in the United States, the idea that might makes right, that bombs and soldiers and the terrorism that those bring will bring some positive results. It makes no sense. It makes no reasonable and logical sense. It's interesting that just a few weeks ago, the Progressive Caucus of the Democratic Party sent a letter to Biden saying that he should pursue diplomatic channels. The letter said that he should also continue with military funding, but that diplomatic channels should be pursued. And this caused great controversy. They had to withdraw the letter because the idea of diplomacy is so odious to the United States. Now, we know that the United States has never been interested in diplomacy. It's only interested in bombs. That's why, and war and violence. That's why there's another $400 million going to Ukraine, going to Ukraine now. But the idea of diplomacy should be pursued in the international community. The United States isn't going to do it. Some other countries should, or the United Nations. But as your other commentator also mentioned, this $19 billion is being spent on the Ukraine when infrastructure is failing in the United States. There are cities where people can't drink the water that comes out of their tap. The schools, inner city schools, are a disgrace. No heat in the winter, leaky roofs, just terrible conditions. The money is much better spent in the United States than prolonging an awful war.
Gentlemen, pleasure always to check in with both of you. Professor Paul Sheldon Foote there joining us from Irvine, California, and Robert Fantina joining us from Kitchener, Ontario. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
All right, let's move on to the rest of this broadcast. Kiev accusing Moscow of using Iran-made drones in the war in Ukraine. Iran has rejected the allegation, blaming the West for preventing Ukraine from discussing the issue with it.
We agreed with the foreign minister of Ukraine for them to provide us with any evidence that Russia has been using Iranian drones in Ukraine. We had an agreement with Ukraine 2 weeks ago to be held in a European nation. Our political delegation was sent to the country, but unfortunately, in the final moments, the Ukrainian side did not show up. The reason was the United States and some European nations, especially Germany, had told Ukraine, you want to drink coffee with the Iranians in a European nation while we're trying to impose sanctions due to drones?
Amin Abdullayev made a comment addressing reporters in the Iranian capital city. He rejected claims that Iran has provided Moscow with missiles in the Ukraine conflict. He, however, said that Iran has provided Moscow with a small number of drones, but months before the war. The top diplomat noted that Iran will not remain indifferent on the issue if it's proved that Russia has used Iranian drones in the Ukraine war. Amin Abdullahian's comments drew reactions from Ukraine, President Zelensky accusing Iran of lying.
The official Iranian representatives have released a statement today. They have decided to admit that they did supply drones for Russian terror, but they were lying in this recognition as well. We are shooting down at least 10 Iranian drones daily, while the Iranian regime claims that it allegedly provided few of them before the start of the full-scale invasion. Only during one day yesterday, 11 Shaheds were destroyed.
Now, Zelensky accused Iran of teaching the Russian military personnel how to use those drones, adding that Moscow pays Tehran for that cooperation. In recent weeks, Ukraine has reported surge in drone attacks on civilian infrastructure, notably targeting power stations and dams using Iranian drones. And that's why Russia has denied that its forces have used those drones to attack Ukraine. Iran has successfully tested the first stage of a homegrown satellite carrier running on solid fuel. The test was carried out by IRGC's Aerospace Division. Climb-100 suborbital three-stage solid fuel space launcher is the first of its kind manufactured by IRGC scientists. The vehicle can carry satellites weighing 80 kilos into an orbit 500 kilometers above the Earth. IRGC authorities say the carrier will be employed for the launch of a satellite called Nahid. The satellite is manufactured by the Iranian Ministry of Information and Communications Technology. Israeli soldiers have killed another Palestinian in the occupied West Bank. We are joined by a correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, who provides us with some details regarding the latest crimes of the Israeli regime.
Well, this night, an 18-year-old Palestinian was transferred to a Palestinian hospital after he was shot by Israeli forces when he arrived at the hospital. 18-year-old Mus'ab Nafel succumbed to his injuries. What happened this night is that Israeli military claimed that Palestinians were throwing stones at Israeli military vehicles on Route 16 near the Palestinian town of Sinjar near Ramallah. The Israeli forces opened fire at whom they describe as stone throwers. They killed this 18-year-old Palestinian and seriously wounded the other young man, and they took him with him. So they opened fire at a Palestinian. He was transferred to hospital and succumbed to injuries. The second one was seriously wounded but was arrested by the Israeli forces. We have to mention that many cases, Palestinians were killed in cold blood, and then the Israeli forces have said that those people who were killed had either attacked the Israelis, opened fire at them, tried to stab Israeli soldiers, and now they are saying that those Palestinians were throwing stones at Israeli military vehicles in the area of Sinjar.
U.S. President Joe Biden and his predecessors, Democrat Barack Obama and Republican Donald Trump, are sounding the alarm over threats to American democracy, and this while a countdown to congressional midterm elections just started. The three main converged in Pennsylvania Saturday to push their parties to the finishing line. Biden said that the race marks a defining moment for the U.S. democracy. Obama echoed Biden's warning, saying the stakes are high as democracy is on the ballot. At the same time, Obama attacked Republicans for becoming increasingly averse to anything from science to respecting the rules. Trump blamed Biden for turning the country into a police state. Americans will be going to polls on Tuesday to decide who will control Congress during the final 2 years of Biden's first term. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Faith Through Action. Sunday, the 5th of Ramadan, 1394, the 22nd of September, 1974. Those who hear the Quran's words, do not weaken or grieve. You shall have the upper hand should you be faithful. Those who hear this amazing reassurance from the Quran, only to see that when they look at reality, those who believe in the Quran are no better than anyone else. In fact, they see that they are dependent on everyone else. They are going to wonder what happened to the Quran's promise. And if they do not find any time when this promise was fulfilled, they are going to await the appearance of the 12th Imam, ajjalallahu farajah. They will convince themselves that yes, this promise is true. It will come to pass when the Mahdi appears and everywhere that faith takes root. However, the faith the Quran is speaking about is a faith that is never separated from duty, because according to the Quran, faith is more than something in one's heart. If assenting to or accepting some beliefs was enough to have this thing we call faith, then I tell you that the first believer in the Prophet was Abu Lahab or Walid ibn Mughira. They were men of intelligence. They knew full well that the Prophet was not lying. They knew he was telling the truth. Do you want proof of this fact? The proof is that they would sit together and plot how to defame the Prophet. They said, "Let's go and listen, see what he says, then point out its flaws." Then once they had gone and listened, they sat together the next night and said, "No, this is not the words of a human being. These are the words of God." So they accepted this fact. They accepted that these words were not emanating from the Prophet, but from God. However, even 14 centuries after this fact, we still don't accept Abu Lahab as a believer. He was not a believer because his belief did not lead him to feel any sense of duty.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
So what do you say? If it was enough to know what was true on a theoretical level and to have belief in one's heart, then Amr bin As should be the first Shia in the world. The same Amr bin As who either witnessed the events of Ghadir with his own eyes or heard about it from those who had. You and I can only read about that event in books some 13 centuries later. The same Amr bin As even composed verses of poetry in praise of Ali. Amr bin As, who, on his deathbed, at that sensitive moment of a person's life, expressed regret and showed remorse, who said that he had sold his religion for the worldly promises of Muawiyah and fought Ali, even though he knew Ali was right. So, from where I'm sitting, Amr's faith was deeper and more insightful than the Shia of the 14th century, who find out about the imamate of the commander of the faithful and believe in it.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The United States is under fire for its efforts to influence cyberspace in the country. That's according to a controversial report by The Intercept, which is based on leaked internal memos, emails and documents of the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. The work is primarily done by Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, which is a DHS sub-agency tasked with protecting critical national infrastructure. The report says the U.S. government has pressured social media platforms to, quote, shape online discourse. The platforms include Twitter and Facebook. The department has justified this pressure on social media platforms by claiming that it wants to fight, quote, disinformation. The plan stemmed from concerns around alleged Russian influence in the 2016 presidential election. It also began to take shape during the 2020 election and over efforts to shape discussions around vaccine policy during the coronavirus pandemic. but how this information is defined by the government has not been clearly articulated. There are now concerns that the inherently subjective nature of what could be classified as disinformation will give officials in the Department of Homeland Security a broad opening to make politically motivated determinations about what constitutes dangerous speech. This is while critics say the extent to which the DHS initiatives affect Americans' daily social feeds is unclear.
We must rethink our approach to cybersecurity. Releasing alerts, deploying incident response teams, sharing best practices are important tools. But as the pace and scale of cyber threats that we face expands, so must our response toolkit. We need sustained investment to modernize and protect our most critical federal systems, as well as state and local governments, suffering under budget constraints and increasingly aggressive ransomware operators.
The CISA's domain has gradually expanded to encompass more subjects it believes amount to critical infrastructure. Some believe CISA's goal is to make platforms more responsive to their demands. There are suggestions circulating inside the agency calling for an expansive role for the agency in, quote, shaping the information ecosystem. There are also calls within the agency to closely monitor social media platforms of all sizes, mainstream media, cable news, hyperpartisan media, talk radio, and other online resources. Critics say there is growing evidence that the legislative and executive branch officials are using social media companies to engage in censorship by surrogate. But the growing authoritarian acts by the DHS and the FBI to monitor Americans have raised alarm among civil rights activists. They say the authoritarian nature of such acts are contrary to the U.S. Privacy Act of 1974, which was legislated after the Watergate scandal that led to President Richard Nixon's resignation. The act prohibits state data collection of Americans exercising their First Amendment rights. Critics also say there are no specific legal constraints on the FBI's use of social media. Recently, Snowden sounded the alarm again, warning that the U.S. was expanding its mass espionage activities both inside the U.S. and outside the country.
Iran is remembering a historic day which has come to define its modern history. The day, which has been named the Day of Fighting Imperialism, falls on the 13th of Aban in the Persian calendar. It is symbolic for Iranians for a number of reasons. First, it represents the day when the founder of Iran's Islamic Republic was forced into exile years before the 1979 Islamic Revolution. On November 4, 1964, Imam Khomeini was forced to leave Iran for Turkey after he lashed at the Pahlavi regime for giving legal immunity to the U.S. forces in Iran. Before the Islamic Revolution, thousands of U.S. soldiers and military consultants were stationed in Iran because the country was seen by the U.S. as a major bulwark against what Americans described as the threat posed by the Soviet Union. The Pahlavi regime was totally dependent on the U.S. for its security needs, and it allowed its military and security apparatus to be taken over by U.S. agents. The capitulation law was criticized as a humiliation for Iranians, and Ayatollah Khomeini was among its fiercest critics. His exile was, and still is, seen by many Iranians as the capitulation of the Shah's regime before the Americans. Ayatollah Khomeini's exile stoked anti-U.S. sentiments among Iranians. The 13th of Aban is also significant for Iranians from another perspective. Shortly after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, Iranian students took over the U.S. Embassy in Tehran for its meddling in the affairs of Iran. The main reason behind the Students' Act was a fear from another U.S. plot against the revolution, which toppled the U.S. puppet regime in Tehran. Over the years, the U.S. has claimed that the thorny relations between Washington and Tehran is because of the U.S. embassy takeover by Iranian students. However, this is a distorted version of history presented by the U.S. establishment. His recent remarks to Iranian students, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Khamenei, dismissed the U.S. assertion as a lie. Ayatollah Khamenei said that the starting point of the row goes back to the CIA-orchestrated coup of 1953. Ayatollah Khamenei was referring to the coup against the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, who had nationalized Iran's oil industry. The coup, which was followed by the temporary rule of CIA and MI6 approved General Fazlullah Zahedi, enabled the monarch, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi's return from exile in Italy. It also consolidated the monarch's rule for the following 26 years, until the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, which toppled the Pahlavi regime.
It was a long wait that ended in a cry of joy. Former president and left-wing candidate Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva won the second round of the Brazilian presidential election against the incumbent far-right leader Jair Bolsonaro. With 50.9% of the vote, the leader of the Workers' Party obtained a narrow victory over his opponent, who received 49.1% of the vote. The election was Brazil's most polarizing poll since its return to democracy in 1985 after a military dictatorship. It also marked the first time that the sitting president failed to win re-election. Just over 2 million votes separated the two candidates. Addressing his supporters in a speech following the announcement of his victory, the newly elected president promised to unite a divided country. The veteran leftist leader said his win is a victory for a democratic movement above the interests of parties and ideologies.
This is not my victory, nor of the Workers' Party, nor of the parties that supported me in the campaign. It is a victory of the immense democratic movement that was created beyond the political parties, individual interests and ideologies for democracy to win.
Lula made a stunning comeback while the public credited him with building an extensive social welfare program during his previous tenure in office, helping lift millions into the middle class and being in charge of a booming economy. During the election campaigns, Bolsonaro tried to shift the debate to Lula's corruption convictions in 2018, which were later overturned by the country's top court. However, he failed. Bolsonaro's popularity never exceeded 40% during his 4 years in office. He faced wide criticism over a slew of issues, including his handling of the COVID-19 pandemic, inflation, and high fuel prices. He has been widely criticized by public health experts for his failure to respond to the pandemic in a timely fashion and reluctance to introduce restrictive measures in fear of damaging the economy. Just 4 out of 10 households have access to food of adequate quality and quantity. The majority, 58.7%, live with some level of food insecurity. This is equivalent to around 125 million people. Also, large-scale deforestation of the Amazon accelerated under Bolsonaro, reaching a 15-year high in 2021. In his third term, Lula has inherited a sluggish economy, tighter budget constraints, and a more hostile legislature from the country's most right-wing government in decades. Lula has vowed a return to state-driven economic growth and social policies that helped lift millions out of poverty when he governed Brazil from 2003 to 2010. Soon after the announcement of Lula's victory in the tight runoff presidential vote, congratulations poured in. Among the list of world leaders who rushed to express their joy about Lula's victory was a long list of regional leftist leaders, including Argentina's Alberto Fernandez and Mexico's Andrés Manuel López Obrador. Lula's win is the latest example of Latin American countries choosing to dethrone incumbent parties on the right and center-right of the political spectrum. From Mexico in the north to Chile in the south, the region's political map suggests Latin America is set to see a new wave of pink tide of leftist governments that swept into power in the 1990s. The return of leftist governments in the region would bring closer cooperation across Latin America and is a clear indication of region-wide rejection of U.S. policies. Experts believe that the emergence of leftist politicians in Latin America will expand China's circle of friends in the region based on the fact that Latin America will attach more importance to political and economic cooperation with Beijing. Washington has for years backed the wrong players in the region, many educated or trained in the U.S., but Americans have turned a blind eye to the civil society's demands for change in the region, which has meant the departure of the U.S. favorite actors.
The German Chancellor and the French President met in Paris to recalibrate their relations, as there seems to be a rise in tensions over issues related to energy, economy, and defense between Europe's two biggest economies. Germany and France are the driving forces behind many of the key decisions made by the European Union, such as a plan to raise billions of euros in debt to cushion the blow of the pandemic.
We are the biggest supporter of Europe. We are paying 26% of the budget, usually, and we are developing a lot of solidarity mechanisms, as we did in the last crisis, looking at Corona, with the instruments we developed with the RRF and the recovery fund is a good chance for acting together also in the time we have now.
But amongst the differences in their policies that have become cause for fallouts, Scholz and Macron seem to be on the same page when it comes to seeing European investments being hijacked by the US as a result of new policies in Washington. Macron believes that as businesses are given incentive to, quote, buy American, France will lose 8 billion euros. What Macron is referring to exactly is the biggest climate and energy package in US history, recently signed by Joe Biden. The Inflation Reduction Act of 2022, or the IRA, includes $600 billion in spending in total, with $370 billion dedicated to supporting renewable energy and climate resilience. Washington is hoping to find the budget for the package by sorting out large corporations' long-running tax evasions, as well as those of the top 1%, whether or not the corporations and the elite will still be able to evade taxes, as they've been doing for so long, remains to be seen, though. One of the measures in the IRA includes tax rebates for buyers of American-made electric vehicles, among many other industry credits for clean energy initiatives. These incentives will move operations from France to the US to take advantage of these subsidies, according to Macron. He's even called the IRA measures unfairly protectionist. There is agreement among the EU bloc members that tangible and concrete measures need to be taken. Among the potential responses that the EU could give to the IRA policy is filing a complaint to the World Trade Organization that would call for adding European-made products to become a part of the US rebate plan. In an interview with France 2 TV channel, Emmanuel Macron proposed his response to the US measure. We need a Buy European Act like the Americans. We need to reserve our subsidies for our European manufacturers. Macron even referred to similar policies in China, saying, you have China that is protecting its industry, the US that is protecting its industry, and Europe that is an open house. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz, while not a big fan of the Buy European rhetoric, shares Macron's concerns over the unfair US competition. He is especially hurt when he found out that German chemical giant BASF is planning to cut down its business activities in Germany, as the company's chief says the gas prices in Germany are 6 times higher than in the US, and increasing EU regulations aren't helping his business either. German Finance Minister Christian Lindner has acknowledged that and responded by saying, the decision of a successful company like BASF showed that we need to improve the overall attractiveness of Germany as a business location. He also said Germany needs to pursue tax reliefs for private investors. Now Scholz and Macron are trying to reach an agreement with Washington to sort out their differences through a newly formed US-EU task force on the Inflation Reduction Act.
Whoa! Ladies and gentlemen, after years and years of hard work, it's official. Micron is coming to Central New York.
It remains to be seen whether the deindustrialization that is plaguing Europe, mainly as a result of the energy crunch that is causing the exodus of European countries from the bloc, but now also because of Washington's incentives for investors in the US, can be fixed through reaching a compromise with the US. Because the alternative would be either a transatlantic trade war or an even bigger economic slump for a Europe unattractive to companies and investors, new and old.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of sawab, or the divine rewards. The concept of sawab is also mentioned in the Holy Quran, of course, along with the azab, which is chastisement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But according to Islamic theology and Shiite beliefs, there are some specific rewards for some specific actions, some of which are multifolded or multiple. For example, they say that if you greet someone and you first say salam, you take, for example, take some rewards, okay? The numbers are given over here. Or for example, if you sneeze and then say alhamdulillah, you will take some rewards, okay? Some of the actions which at the first look might not be understandable by the common people and the main philosophy behind that. Before getting to the philosophy, first give us the meaning of sawab. What is sawab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that the actions and the behaviors of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give some kind of reward for people. Actually, it can be some reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually mercy and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment, you receive that. Or it means that it has some benefit for you, you know, some kind of blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in this world that you're living. But after all, thawab means that it has some kind of mercy and blessing of Allah to the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, I see that unfortunately, because we do not have enough careful study, in-depth study of this divine religion of Allah, we misunderstand some aspect of that. For example, about the question for those people who start saying salam and the person who, responds to that. One narration from Imam Ali, he said that, alayhi salam, as-salamu sab'una hasana.
Yes.
If you say salam, peace be upon you, very interesting, greeting of Muslims. I know that many people, even though they are not Muslim, they like it, they love it.
Salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum. When you face an individual, you say to him, peace be upon you.
Even when they leave each other, they say salam alaikum.
Yes, in some culture.
As a farewell.
You're right. Okay. It is very beautiful.
Yes.
When you, for example, shaking hands, saying peace be upon you, giving positive energy to each
hugging
other.
Hugging each other, that's
hugging
right.
Each other. Yes. These are beautiful, etiquette of Islam. Imam said that salam, it has 70 reward. Tis'a wa sittun lil mubtadi wa wahida lil rad. 69 rewards of that goes to a person who says salam, start salam. One of that goes to the person who respond to that.
That's right.
Very clearly you understand that Imam wanted to emphasize of starting salam.
That's right.
Because it shows kind of humility of that person, modesty of that person.
Okay.
Even if you go to the children, start and say salam to the children.
Yes.
Great emphasis because, great part of the portion of reward goes to you.
Mm-hmm.
And one of that goes to the person who responds.
That's right.
Noble Prophet said that, Al-Badi'u bis-salam bari'un min al-kibr. If you start saying salam, you are far from self-conceit.
Yes.
Not arrogant.
You are not arrogant. You are not proud of yourself.
Yes.
Okay.
So, the great emphasis coming and going to those people who start saying salam and respect to the people.
That's all right. Okay. And the numbers of the rewards that are given over here might be symbolic, isn't it? I mean, for example, when we talk about 1,000 hajj or 70 reward or this and that, they want to show the emphasis of the case in most of the cases.
One interpretation is that.
Yes.
Maybe one interpretation is that they want to, in some cases, they want to show the,
significance of the action.
Significance of action sometimes.
Yes.
But some other time, actually, they are, wanted to indicate to the some spiritual realm of the existence. When you go to the Day of Judgment, of course, we are engaged in this material life. Maybe we cannot analyze this idea.
Yes.
The numbers
yes.
in the spiritual realm. But in other interpretation, maybe it had their own scope of understanding and meaning.
Or for example, when we get to the social life, it is mentioned that if a wife serve the husband with a glass of water, but with love and affection, she will be given, for example, the sawab of worshiping the whole year during the nights and fasting during the day, okay?
Yes.
So it doesn't necessarily mean that that lady is fasting or worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the case is that it shows Allah's emphasis on some of the actions, especially when it is among the people. I mean, when it is among the people or when it is related to visitations of the holy tomb of the infallible Imams, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, on the Friday nights, okay?
Exactly.
So many sawabs are distributed over there and are given over there.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Some of the other actions, for example, the Muslims do, for example, they do nuzurat, they do nazr for this and that, to take sawab. But this taking sawab must be with ma'rifah, isn't it? The mere action of doing such actions without ma'rifah Might not be accepted by Allah.
Exactly.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Whatever you know, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do it. First of all, it should be with, you know, the clean intention, only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Not for the sake of showing off, you know.
That's right.
Or receiving the attention of people.
Yes. It should.
And another point is that it should be with ma'rifah, as you mentioned.
Yes.
Recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important. You should understand for whom sake you are doing this action.
Okay.
Whether you are doing for your own interest, you want to show it off.
Yes.
Or you're doing that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the understanding and recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important for any kind of worships of Allah.
That's all right. For example, what about some special words or statements after some specific actions? For example, you sneeze and they send you Alhamdulillah. These are the sunnah. These remind the sunnah of Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, isn't it?
You know that about sneezing, if you go to the medical explanation of that, you find that it has a lot of benefits for the body of human being.
Yes.
And even in the narrations, they have been mentioned this issue. For example, it showed that your body, when you sneeze twice or three times, not more than that, actually.
Yes.
Because if it is more than that, it shows that you have some kind of illnesses, maybe.
Yes.
But if you do, for example, twice of that, it shows that your body is healthy and it has a lot of, you know, healthy
benefits.
Yes, for the body of human being. You can find out these ideas. And because of that, you know, you say Alhamdulillah, thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for even this single, you know, a sneeze.
Yes.
Because it's helpful for the health of your body.
That's all right. Okay. Still, there are so many, we can say, actions which the Muslims do to take sawab. For example, we could say that at the beginning of their eating, they say Bismillah.
Yes.
And when they finish it, Shukran Lillah. When they are, for example, in a party or in a meeting, there is a specific supplication or dua for the tablecloth, for the food, okay? Yeah. When a child is born, for example, there are some specific ceremonies
exactly.
to be done for the new child. For example, giving aqiqah or giving a sacrifice. And so many other actions, which if an outsider look at that, believes these are, for example, superstitions or something like that. But from inside the religion of Islam, all the philosophies have been mentioned. And I think the best book nowadays in order to refer to and to be more familiar with is Mafatih al-Janan, isn't it?
Exactly.
By Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi. When you go that, you read out different supplications and du'as over there. And we can say the rewards for that. Even the chains of the narrations are mentioned and the resources over there.
You know that we are living in the world of the different man-made religion. They have very funny ideas, ridiculous ideas that they practice it. But when you, even I think from the outsider, when they look at this divine religion, this cultural aspect of Islam, I think seems to be very beautiful and attractive to them.
Yes.
For example, what the examples that you mentioned, they are showing great heritage of Islam.
That's all right.
In-depth culture of Islam.
Yes.
And how for different, you know, steps of life, it has some, you know, program and plan
programs,
for that.
That's right. And, plans,
and it shows how careful this religion is for the health of the human being.
That's all right.
And, you know, as you mentioned, it has a lot of philosophy attached to
that's
that.
That's all right.
You know?
Okay, thank you much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the philosophy of sawab for some of the actions done in the Muslim life. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
Everything has been carefully planned for the annual New Year's greetings ceremony to the king. Government officials are all standing in line to perform the tradition of kissing the king's hand. But it seems someone special is absent from the ceremony. Iran is shocked and stunned with the news of a suicide. The suicide of well-known Qajar commander, Colonel Fazlullah. No one knows how the Prime Minister was notified of what had happened, but everyone saw his hasty exit from the New Year's greeting ceremony. A journey among historical documents.
Part 1.
The first person who arrives at the scene is then Prime Minister Vosukhuddole. His presence at the colonel's house is not that strange. What's strange, though, is that he personally inspects the scene and does not issue the burial permit until the discovery of the colonel's letter before he committed suicide. It's now 9 days since the beginning of the new year, but the colonel's suicide has still not been reported to the public. Finally, after 10 days, Vosukh allows the coverage of the event, but only Ra'd newspaper is allowed to publish it, without mentioning a motive for the suicide. You have to look for the answer to the riddle in the note that the colonel had written before killing himself. What is the motive of the suicide? Why does Vosukh prevent the publication of the news? The answer to these questions invites us to an exciting journey, a journey among historical records and documents. the sky is blue everywhere in the world. People are living in a dreadful sense of calm. A sense of calm which seems different. The calm before